Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you on this foggy morning. It was nice to come over and not be able to see 2 feet in front of the ferry this morning. But by faith, we came across and made it. And glad to be with you and looking forward to diving into God's Word together and trusting that He again will speak to our hearts and minds. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel together, and we're going to carry on in that this morning. And in that, we want to look this morning at God's care to continue His purpose and the process of seeing His life in us. And we'll look at what that means in a moment. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord, thank You again that this morning we can gather together, that You've brought us here safely, that this morning again, with a sense of peace, we can come before You. In so many places in the world, there's war and fear. And this morning, we can enjoy this place that You've provided to quiet our hearts, set aside distractions, and listen to You alone as the leader of our lives, as King, as the King of Your kingdom with reigns within our hearts. I pray again this morning that we would be challenged not just to read verses and know words, but to know You, the living Word, that dwells within us, that abides, and that we might learn to abide in You this morning. Thank You that You care to continue the process that You have begun in our hearts and minds, and that You will go to the ends of all things to see us walk in Your ways. And for this we thank You and entrust ourselves to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we begin this morning, I want to do so with a few notes of clarification. As we've gone forward, we've been moving through the storyline that has been provided for us in the life of Saul, the first king that God put forward, the life of David, and now also Saul's son, Jonathan. And as we've done so, we've been following through, looking at some of the themes that have been throughout. But as we've gone, we've stepped over a few verses that often can be seen as quite difficult. Some which say, as we'll read this morning, "Now behold, an evil spirit from God began to terrorize Saul." Now, as we dive in this morning, we want to jump in and look at a few of these things. But in doing so, I want to note just a couple of things from the pulpit this morning, and that is this: that always, as we come to God's Word, it is with a sense of our entrusting ourselves to Him and looking to Him for answers. I think we live in a day and age where often we are afraid to say the words, "I don't know." And often I feel, especially in our evangelical church world, we have pastors and preachers and many people fighting that they have the truth, the whole truth, and nobody else does. And it's almost like they're fighting to be the Pope of the evangelical world, that they would have the greater following, and that what they preach, their doctrine or their denomination, can't be wrong. And they start calling out other denominations. And this morning, we need to be careful. Because as we've looked at, there's 1,000 denominations this morning saying 1,000 different things about the same God, the same Bible, the same Word, and they all say they have the truth. How do you know? It's difficult, isn't it? The way to know is to come to the Lord and ask Him to put His finger upon our hearts and press the truth upon our hearts, knowing this morning that as we seek Him by faith, this morning, it's just as we walk, we long for perfection, don't we? But we know that as sinful people on this earth, perfection isn't possible. We are inherently sinful. Progress is possible. Perfection will be one day when we see Him face to face, when He greets us in heaven. There we will see perfection. But today, we are progressing as we allow Him to have His way within us. And in the same way, as we look to Him, there are things that I am convicted of, that I think and that I know now, that I believe to be true. And yet, 10 years ago, I would say this. There were things in my place, my walk, and my way of life that I thought were true. But as I've grown, as I've matured, as I've walked in God's ways, I've learned new things. Do you know what I'm saying? We're on a journey together. We're on a journey with the Lord. And as we begin to look at challenging passages, I also want to guard us from this. You will notice that I will always try to speak and come from a book, and that is chapter by chapter and often verse by verse. Though we may not have time to cover every verse, it is that I would hope that from this podium, we would never use the scripture to point at individuals or people. Does that make sense? I've been at places where it can be so easy to have last week's counseling session become this week's sermon. And that's not appropriate and not a way in which God's word is to be used. Secondly, it can become very easy for the word, for us to take a theme or a thought, and instead of starting with God's word and expounding on what God's thoughts are, to take one of my thoughts and go running through God's word, trying to pick and choose verses to try and defend my thought. Do you see the difference? One is trying to understand God's thoughts. The other is trying to take God's word and defend my thoughts. And we want to be careful because it's very easy to take verses out of context and make them say things they don't say and make God seem to be things he's not or be okay with things he never was. And so that's why I hope that as we go through these verses and chapters and books, that we would be seeing God's word in context. But when we do, we come across verses that when we are not going through chapter by chapter, that are conveniently skipped over, right? Things that don't always add up. Things that seem to conflict. Things like, "And an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him and terrorized him." These are not easy verses to cover, and yet I think important, because we should never fear what God's word says. Often things look contradictory on the surface, and yet as you dig deep to know God, to know him and know his word, often things that seem contradictory on the surface, right? Things that in our human intellect don't meet, often in God's economy, not only meet, but can full embrace. It's like our debates. Is it man's free will or God's sovereign choice? And we get in great debates. Is it one or the other? And yet today, I will tell you today, we are all making choices every day. And yet today, we worship a sovereign God who is steering and engineering, molding and shaping that his will might be seen. And that even when, if every mouth should be shut, even the rocks would cry out. He's sovereign to declare his glory. And yet in the midst of that sovereignty has given us a will today, a choice to follow him. And so as we look this morning, we're going to look at these verses. And I hope, again, we'd pray and look at what God is doing here. And in doing so, not just to fixate on the verses themselves, but if there's any verses I can leave you with this morning, if I can caption, we're going to look at God's care in conforming, in his care to continue the process. Listen to Philippians, and I'll start this way to caption before we dive in here. It says this, first chapter of Philippians in verse 3. "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." This morning, as we look, I want you to note that God began a work and that he is continuing that good work and will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus. God begins a work in our lives that he will not quit. He is a shaper, he is a molder, he is a maker, one who desires that we would be seen in his image. Remember those verses? We've come back and referred to them often. That is this, Romans in chapter 8, remember? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice, predestined, not to heaven or hell, predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, that is shaped, that is molded, that is made into the likeness of his son. Here's the good work. A good work that he's begun, that he desires to see through to its completion. And often, as we've mentioned, we like to share half the gospel. God forgives you of your sins. God loves you. God wants you in heaven. God is there for you, right? God wants to pummel you and beat you into submission. God wants to conform you to the image of his son. You see, we don't like to tell people, nor fixate or focus on that portion of conforming you. Nobody likes to be conformed. I say that out of experience because of my four-year-old, specifically this week, right? Last week, we talked about children and temper tantrums, and I said we may not have suffered that yet fate for our last child, and he proved me wrong this week. In fact, I think it was Sunday afternoon when I got home, right? That if there is anything, there is a refusal to conform, to box him, to put him in the confines of our thinking thoughts, our rules, our hopes. And now God has begun this work, and a work, as we read, that I want you to note, Philippians 1:6, that a good work that God has begun, he will carry through to completion. Unfortunately, there are those who join God in his promise and plan who then change their mind, who hope to go back. Last week we read verses out of Psalm 73 in which we read, remember, I looked at the what? The sinful, the worldly, and my feet came close to stumbling. Why? I became envious of their ways. I became envious that they live and they're wealthy, and it seems like they have no pain. And yet I, who believe in the Lord, struggle every day. And now, here, we realize that when we join ourselves to the Lord, we begin watching, and there are those who begin with the Lord and then look back and begin to see the fruits of the world, and they begin to overtake and seem bigger and greater than the fruit of the glory of God, and they want back. And yet God is faithful to continue to carry on his plan, his purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Do you remember these verses? When Saul came and Samuel had declared him as the next king, chosen of God, it said he came down towards those prophets, and it says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he became another man. God changed him. God was making him. And yet this humble man, who is becoming a man of God, at some point, as we've read together through this book in Samuel, began to turn and go back from God's ways to his own ways, from God's righteousness to self-righteousness. And instead of fighting for God's kingdom, it became trying to reign over his own kingdom. And yet now, as we begin to see, and we note that Samuel has already told Saul that the kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to another. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 15. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who's with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine, a young goat, sent them to Saul by David, his son. David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Isn't it interesting that, and note, these verses fall just before we read about David's defeating of Goliath. And now David has already been brought in Saul's presence, and isn't it interesting that the very one who's going to become the fixation and focal point of hatred for Saul is the one who brings him comfort? Listen to this, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 10. Again, we read this, 1 Samuel 18:10. "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp in his hand." Again, we see this evil spirit. Again, in 1 Samuel 19. And again, I'll read these words in verse 9 of chapter 19 in 1 Samuel. "Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, and he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death.'" Now, as we look at these verses, note again and again we read an evil spirit from the Lord. Challenging to think, what is God doing? Our first moment is to note this, that as we look at God, we must first understand there is no evil in God. He is not a God of evil, nor is he a God who tempts. We read verses, and again, for time's sake, I'll read them to you. You don't have to turn there. But in James 1 and verse 13, note this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. It is not God's will nor hope that anyone should fall to evil. Therefore, he does not tempt." And yet I want you to note something, that as we read on in our scriptures and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses we've already looked at and spoken about these past few weeks, listen to this again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Do you notice something? There's a differentiation there between God, who cannot and will not tempt. But notice 1 Corinthians 10:13, this God who will not tempt will do something interesting. He will allow you to be tempted. You see, there's a big difference between what God wills and what God allows. And sometimes I get angry with God because I think there are times in which there's moments where he's willed something, and it may not be his will at all, but he may well have allowed it. Someone comes down with cancer. I told you guys past, I've had my own bout with cancer. I've got a father who's dealing with cancer, and you have words, oh, the will of the Lord must be his will. Really? No, remember, it's Jesus whom, when his own friend Lazarus was sick unto death, it tells us he what? He wept. He did not long for his servants to be in suffering. Yet, there are moments, there are times in which he allowed it. Remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of John? I am glad for you all that he has fallen asleep. Why? Sleep meant death. He was glad because he knew that this sleep, Lazarus' death, was going to lead them to something. What was it? That they would know that he's the resurrection life. You see, God was going to allow something to happen because at the end of that road was something greater for those involved. And there are times in life where God allows, and yes, it tells us that he allows us to be tempted, but not beyond what we're able to escape because he's provided it. Listen to these words in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, will you hear my voice? In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence. See, there's no evil in God. There's no boastful pleasure in wickedness. And yet, we know this, that by God's allowing of temptation, notice this, just to give you a few things back in James 1, verse 3, know this, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Know this, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac that he received as a promise. You see, God allowed testing, circumstances in their lives, moments in which God was going to exercise their faith, provide opportunities to exercise not their strength, but his strength in their lives. And there are moments in which I feel I often am holding up, and you see great theological arguments. Did God create sin? Difficult question, isn't it? No, he allowed sin. Very different from him willfully creating it, didn't he? I would put it before you this morning that if God were, remember, made Adam and Eve how? In his image. If God were going to replicate himself, and we know in 1 John, God is love. And to replicate love, remember, involves sacrifice. True love involves submitting, laying down one's life. Just as the Father laid down his Son and the Son laid down his own life. That is love. God could have made robots. God could have made people pre-programmed. But to create his image, to show and declare his life, to truly recreate the love of the Father, what did he have to create? Choice. Sacrifice. A byproduct of which is what? When someone chooses away from the will of God? Sin. God did not create sin. He did not want sin. But in his creation of man, there had to be the allowance for it to happen. See, today, we need to differentiate between what God wills and what God allows. And today, you may be in circumstances that God has allowed in your midst, difficulties. Think of Job in the scriptures, where we know the spirits could go thus far, but no farther under God's command. But God allowed it. And we may not only know, be able to understand why God allows it, as we read the whole book of Job, in which Job is saying, God, why? When even his wife has said, curse God and die, and he's sitting there on a heap of ashes. And he asks God, why? We may not always know the why, but we know one thing, and that is God is faithful, and God is faithful to see you through to the end, to complete a good work that he's begun in you. And I'll tell you this, sometimes I don't like the things that God has allowed in my life in order to see me through to the end. Sometimes he's allowed me to suffer the full consequence of my sin, when I wish he didn't. There's moments in which I've repented, felt sorry, and felt at that moment, God, take it from the east is from the west. Right? And God says, yes, you're forgiven. Yes, it is now from the east to the west. But yes, you're still going to deal with that. Yes, that doesn't mean I'm going to evaporate the consequences of your sin. You're going to have to walk in it. Yes, I've forgiven you, but you've still got to go on your knees and ask forgiveness of the person you hurt. Yes, right? I've forgiven you, but you've got to give back what you've taken. You're going to have to deal with the consequence. And there's times in which I don't like that. But I want you to note this, and this is what we see as we read in the New Testament about God's working with people. I'm going to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1 and again remind us of God's work and how far he's willing to go. We looked at these verses briefly in our study in 1 Corinthians when we read about Paul handing one over to Satan. Tough words, again, from a pastor. Listen to this. It says in Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal powers, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, as did the men. It goes on, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, And although they knew God, they knew the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Here's a group of people who knew the things of God. What did God do? What was his response? There, it's okay. No problem. Try again tomorrow. No, what was his response? Romans 1? We read it 3 times. He gave them over. Gave them over to a debased mind. Gave them over to passions. Gave them over to. You see, God was going to do something. He was willing not just to let them to continue in their ways, but he was going to give them over. Again, verses we've read before, but I'll read them again in Ezekiel. Listen to this, chapter 7, verse 4. My eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you, and then you will know that I am the Lord. What's he doing? He says, listen, you're going to seek idols, Old Testament? You want idolatry? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring your passions, I'm going to bring your desires, I'm going to bring your ways upon you. And when I do, then you're going to know that I'm the Lord. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you your wicked heart's desires, and when you are sitting in the full fruit of your own wickedness, you're going to turn, you're going to look, and you're going to long for what? What you had. In the midst of your darkness, you're going to begin to long for the Father of light. In the coldness, you're going to long for the warmth of your Father's embrace. In the midst of your loneliness and despair, you're going to long for the community of the family of God. And I'm prepared to give you over. And then you're going to long for me. And this is what it goes on in Romans to say. He goes on to say, listen, chapter 3, listen, all have sinned. None are righteous, no, not one. And by the time you get on into Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, listen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a final payment in his blood. Through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins. For the demonstration of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Listen, he was going to give them over, but in their depravity, what would bring them back? Faith in Jesus. Not more religiosity, not more religious laws, but Jesus would save them. Just as last week we talked about God going out of his way to give the Gentiles the gospel so he might drive the Jews to jealousy. I'm going to show you what you long for, and you're going to crave it. It might be difficult to think that God would go to these ends. But as we begin to look at the life of Saul and know, read again Romans 1, what did it say? People who knew God. How did they know? Because God made it evident to them. Therefore, they are without excuse. Was Saul without excuse? What do you think? He knew God. He heard from God. He was anointed by God. He had the Spirit of God come upon him. He was changed into another man by God. How many excuses? And yet in the midst of all this great work, what did he choose? To go against God. To rise himself above God. To grab hold of and try to keep and retain God's kingdom for himself. And even when God said, I'm taking the throne from you, he decided to grab it and try to hold it even more. He began to go against the will of God. Without excuse. And yet, remember our captioning verses this morning? God began a good work which he is faithful to what? Complete. Isn't it fascinating now that, and I want you to note here, that when we read that word spirit in the Hebrew, that word is ruah. And ruah, it can be exchanged for the word breath. And it's a beautiful picture throughout the Old Testament. Why? Because that word breath, remember, it tells us when Adam was created, he formed him from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Isn't that great? That word breath is one and the same as spirit, ruah. He breathed into his nostrils not just the breath of life, but the spirit of life. Great picture. And now, as we read that word, we picture God gave him an evil spirit. And we picture immediately the demonic, right? And yes, it could be that God removed the barriers and allowed this evil spirit to torment him. It's possible. And yet on the other side, it could be that when we see an evil spirit from God, those words from, and again, in our language translation, what was allowed by God in the language and context is often translated as from God. It may well be that this evil spirit was God's allowing or giving Saul over to his own, what? Evil human spirit. Romans 1, what was it? They were given over to what? Their own evil. It may not have been the supernatural at all. It may well have been he was just simply given over to his own depravity. Okay, Saul, you're going to seek yourself over me? Your kingdom over mine? Here you go. And isn't it fascinating that here's a guy running from the Lord, charging against the Lord, and what does he do? Takes the very one who's going to reign as the next king, the next ambassador of the Lord, and it's the playing of his harp that what? Eases the spirit. The very torment that he has from evil is released by what? The destiny and the will of God that is coming forward. If he had embraced it, ease. But to run from it, only torment. You see, God was not just torturing Saul, but isn't that what I often think? Oh, he gave him over to his spirit. Well, isn't that unfair? Even in the giving over, what was God doing? Calling him back. Because when God's anointed played the harp, the spirit left. The things of God still brought him to a place of ease, of contentment, of rightness. Because God was hoping that he would return to righteousness. There was a giving over in a hope that he'd return. And yet, as we've already read, instead of returning, what does Saul do? Stand even more firm. You see, our call this morning is that if God is reminding us this morning of sins in our lives, if there are things standing between us and him, that today is the day to be obedient. Today is a day, his mercies are new every morning, an opportunity to seek him, to know his righteousness. You see, as we read on, again, we are reminded of this. Again, I'll read out of Ezekiel, this time in chapter 33. Listen to this. As for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness, whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits his way. Listen, when he commits his sin, rather. As we read those words, he's saying, listen, just because someone carries the name of righteousness and it's his actions, it's not his seemingly righteous actions that save him. Just as the man in wickedness, guess what? It's not just the deplorable actions, but it's his relationship to God that will save him. And in Ezekiel 33, he's saying, listen, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that the wicked would turn their way. Today, God is longing for that very thing, that there might be a turning. That today, and though we don't like it, remember Hebrews 12? God loves those whom he disciplines. Just as your earthly fathers disciplined for your time on earth, so will our heavenly Father discipline us. Why? It says, Hebrews 12, verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed fit to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Today, we need to be careful as we get caught up in verses. And we may not, as you may be, as I do, I don't understand them all. I read verses and hear that God put an evil spirit, and it doesn't make sense. And yet here's what does. God has begun a good work, and he's faithful to complete it. And he's willing to go to the ends of the earth to see it through. How do we know? Because he loved you and I even yet while in our sins. While sinners, he gave his only begotten Son. A son who would lay down his life for his bride. He's gone to the end that he might see us, not just know him, but walk with him and be like him in his ways. He is constantly calling us back. And though we may not only always like it, he will go to the end to see us return to him. And sometimes that might be allowing us to suffer consequences. Sometimes that might be allowing us to suffer for a season. Sometimes that might be, though he doesn't want you to be in poverty, he may well allow you to suffer poverty that you might know him and the riches of his kingdom. He may not want you to be weak, want you to be hurt, but he may allow you to go through a season of weakness that you might enjoy his strength. Today, my hope is that God's will reign. And that in each and every one of us today, as he puts his conviction upon our hearts, we need not fear, because obedience today will always take care of tomorrow's storm. There are many verses in which I fear as we talk about, and they're good things to talk about, and perhaps again, in context, we'll get there. Generational sins. And sometimes I think, I've grown up in unfair circumstances, right? I've grown up without a choice. And yet there's verses that say, remember the verses? And God will hold you to the sins of your forefathers 5 generations, right? And there's verses that come up in the Old Testament that say, and he will not hold your father's sins. Because he's provided what? Always a way of escape. Always. But today, we must seek him. Today, we must long for him. And today, if there's anything, we must hear his voice. We need not wait to be given over. And today, though we read in the Old Testament a time in which it said God's Spirit came upon him, and then his spirit left him, and an evil spirit came upon him, today we are blessed. Why? Because we have a spirit that does not come and go, but what? Resides and abides because of the work of Christ. The Spirit of God that doesn't get man off of earth into heaven, but through the work of Jesus, took the Spirit of God out of heaven and put it into man. That today we might not only know him, but walk with him. What an amazing God, even though our stubborn heart, who's willing to care enough to complete this good work. Don't write Saul off. We can't judge his heart. We don't know. Because if anyone says he chose and now he's given over and went to hell, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know his heart. We don't know what transaction took place. In that, remember Moses. Did he please God in the end? Not allowed to go to the promised land, died looking at it from afar. Obedient or disobedient? Disobedient at the end of his days. Sorrowful, but not able to go in the promised land because of his error. And yet, guess what? He's in heaven. We know that, as the scriptures have told us. As we read in Ezekiel 33 today, disobedience is not a break nor the end. But today can be a reminder and a call to get back to the beginning and come to Christ in obedience. Today, let's follow him and embrace his will. We may not always agree with what he allows us to suffer and go through, but we know this. It's for our good, and it's for his glory. And today we can embrace this wonderful purpose that is to declare that very thing on this earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can open your word and be challenged. We know that your ways are not our ways. We know that we do not always understand. As Job sat there, why? What Job needed, again, was not to know why. What he needed was a greater picture of who you are. A sovereign king. A loving Lord. I pray today that we would not run from your purpose, but embrace it. That today we would long for your righteousness. That we would set aside the things of sinfulness, pride, arrogance, and all that stands up. And yet we thank you that you are loving enough not just to leave us or forsake us, but to chase us, to hold us, to keep us, and to continue conforming us to your incredible image. Thank you that you did not only save us from our sins, but you love us enough to provide a way to walk the other way from them. Forgive us where we err. We are sinful people, and yet saved, and now children of God. Thank you that today we have a choice to love you and to hold on to you just as you hold us. And I pray in that we would be obedient day in, day out, and that you this morning would remind us again of those areas of pride, of arrogance, and the selfish sins that separate us from you. Thank you that today, true fellowship is available by simply stopping and repenting. And I pray that with repentant hearts, we would carry on this week and every week following. In Jesus' name, amen.